All right. Good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining us today. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. So we're in a series right now. It's called Growing in Christ. It's based on a little booklet by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Franklin Graham was here a few weeks ago and did an event here in El Paso, and I don't remember the numbers. I think it was like 7,000 people came to the event or something, and 700 people either got saved or went up and made some kind of recommitment to Jesus during that time, which is a pretty cool thing, right? There are a lot of people who something happened during that time. Something was stirred in them, and so we wanted to just kind of follow up with that as a church for anyone who might be here at church or anyone who might listen to us online. That's why we're talking about this today. We're going to talk about assurance. And in hindsight, with the windstorm and stuff, I thought maybe I missed an opportunity. We could have talked about the apocalypse or something. So it's like, man, it is crazy out there. And I wanted to welcome people online, but I wasn't sure if I should say, you know, welcome for listening to us online, or kind of a bark, 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 you know, because they couldn't brave the windstorm today or something. I don't know. It was a little crazy. Like, you kind of want to stay home and be like, I just want to keep an eye on my roof today, you know. So I could sure appreciate that. I took down two trees this week that I was afraid were in danger of falling over. And today I'm very glad that I did that. It's like, okay, that worked out really well. So let's talk just a little bit about what assurance is before we jump into the message and open in prayer. So in the Billy Graham booklet, they put it as this: one of Satan's tricks is to cause believers to doubt their salvation. Having assurance means being certain, with freedom from doubt, certain that you're saved, certain that Jesus saved you from death and will save you in the afterlife. That's assurance. And they said, meditate on the following scriptures to enable you to have victory over your doubts. And I'm going to pretty much stick with the verses that he had in his little booklet and focus on those. When I think of assurance, or sometimes we call it eternal security, there are two main positions in Christianity. And I just want to talk about those a little bit before we jump into them. So the first is, some people believe that people who believe that once you get saved, you're always saved. So once saved, always saved. OSAS is how you'll see it referred to online, sometimes kind of mockingly, like, oh, I can't believe people who are OSAS. And that would be my view, is I would believe that once you're saved, you are always saved, if you truly got saved. And then the other view would be just that it's not that you can get saved, but somehow you can lose your salvation. So people who believe that you can lose your salvation, I actually couldn't find a great acronym for this online. I found one, but it wasn't as good as my own, so I just made up my own. And it's DCYC, which is don't count your chickens. It comes from the expression, don't count your chickens before they hatch. Basically, the idea, if you have some eggs, you can't say, you know, whoa, I have 20 chickens here. You got to wait and see if they all hatch and turn into chickens or not. And so it's kind of the same thing. It's this idea that, well, you think you got saved, but you're not really sure until judgment day, right? Until you actually get to go to heaven, you're not sure you're going to heaven. And so I want to think just a little bit about those two different views. And I want to start by thinking of kind of the tough case. And we've all seen people like this, right? Where someone gets saved at church or in their family or whatever, and you see what you think seems like genuine change. They're involved. They maybe lead a Bible study or lead worship, or, you know, they're really connected, and boy, it seems like they're Christians. And then something happens, right? And maybe they have an affair or some kind of sin in their life, and then they just go off the rails, right? They rob a bank, and they get into a gunfight, and they kill four people. And so if we take those two views and we look at somebody in that situation, what do we do with that person? And I think for the once saved, always saved people, we would look at that and say, well, that person was probably never really saved, because even though it seemed like it for a time, if they were truly saved, they wouldn't go out and murder people. Like, that just doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. And then the don't count your chickens people, would say, well, they actually truly were saved, which is the way it seemed, right? You know people like that. But then they lost their salvation. And so it's hard because there are really good verses to defend both positions. And whatever way you feel, you can be reading along in the Bible someday and be like, ooh, that verse really challenges my position. For me, when I realize that both positions kind of end up in the same spot, like, well, either way, we all think that person's probably not really going to heaven. It loses a little bit of the oomph of the argument. Like, oh, you're going to believe this way. I kind of feel like, you know. Either way, we're all pretty convinced that person's not really going to heaven. So I could be tempted to be like, so it doesn't really matter. But I think it really does matter which position you hold, and not just doctrinally, but just how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself positioned before God? And so I would say our perspective, our view between these two things greatly affects how we live. One is a place of security and gratitude. I'm confident in my position before God. I'm confident that He has done something amazing for me, and I can take that to the bank. And that gives me a real gratitude. You know, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. And the other position, I think, leaves us in this place of insecurity, not sure what's really going to happen. I feel pretty good about my relationship with God, but you never know. Almost like He could lose His temper or turn on me at any second. And so that's, in my mind, that's a very troubling place to be, and that's kind of this place you're living out your Christianity. And so I think how we view these different doctrines really matters, or our view on this doctrine really matters. And so what I want to talk about here this morning is, well, what can we be assured of? What can we be 100% confident of? Certainly there are some things that we can bank on. The end product, you know, those some of those really hard verses, or when you see somebody fall, there, for most of us, there are times that we're not going to be really sure our thoughts on some of this, unless you've just studied it out for 2 or 3 hours. But what can we be just super confident in our day-to-day walk with God? That's what I want to focus on this morning. So let's pray. God, we thank You for just our salvation. Thank You for what You've done for us. Thank You for rescuing me, for helping me to cross from death to life, from being an enemy to a friend, from being an outcast to being in Your family, to being cut out of Your kingdom, denied citizenship, to being a member. It's just so amazing what You've done. God, I pray You'd help each of us just to really hear from You this morning, that we would connect with You and Your heart for us, and I pray that that would make a difference in our day-to-day lives. And so we just ask for Your blessing here this morning. We ask You to speak to us, not just from the things that I've prepared or that I'm going to share, but from Your scripture and from Your spirit, God. Help us each to connect with You and Your truths. And so we lift this up to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so the first thing I'd say that we could be really confident of, so we can live with the assurance that you were saved by faith, and you continue in faith. So the first verse we'll look at here will be John 3:16, which most of us are familiar with. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, talking about Jesus, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I want to focus on those three underlined words there. And so believes, what does believes mean? Some other translations word it with these words: trusts, clings to, relies on, has faith in. And I want to contrast that against works for, strives for. So our salvation is based on our faith, based on our belief, not our work, not our effort, not trying really hard, not our perseverance. It's based on our faith. What's the word have mean? Well, I guess what I want to point out with that is the tense. I'm not great at English and grammar and that type of thing, but that's present tense. I know that much. Future tense would be like will have. And I know there's other more complicated tenses, kind of like a conditional future tense, like may have or should have. They can get complicated. But when I look at it, it's like, well, that's present tense. They have eternal life, like now. And I think of John 5:24 says it even more clearly, where it says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, this is Jesus speaking, has, again, present tense, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has, present tense, crossed over from death to life. That's past tense. He has already crossed over from death to life. And so it's not just something that might happen in the future on Judgment Day, but we're getting eternal life now in the present. And to me, that's super cool. And so the other word that I love there is eternal. I'm a pretty simple person. When I think about our assurance, this is the one word that stands out to me. Like, this is a convincing argument in and of itself. What is eternal? Well, it's everlasting. It's forever. And so if you could imagine someone sharing this verse with you before you're a Christian, and you're like, oh, wow, I want that. And you pray to receive Jesus Christ, receive the gift of eternal life. You put your faith in him. You cross from death to life. It's this amazing thing that happens. And then you kind of go off and you forget about it a little bit. And so 6 months later, the guy who talked to you comes back and says, hey, you know, I'm worried about you. You know, you haven't been going to church, you haven't been reading your Bible, I've heard you cuss a few times, and somebody said they saw you smoking, and, you know, I think maybe you've lost your salvation. Well, I would feel a little like, this verse lied to me. I thought I got eternal life, like life that lasts forever, not for 6 months, or not until I didn't go to a church enough, or didn't give enough, or didn't pray enough, or didn't do something enough. It's eternal forever. And so if it lasts forever and you get it now, it's like, to me, that's the argument right there. It's so, so simple. Let's look at another verse. 1 John 5:13, John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So, according to this verse, who can know they have eternal life? Who is he writing to? Well, to you who believe, right? To you who believe. And so, again, it's based on belief, not based upon effort, not based upon work. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is kind of a cool little verse. So there's something that God has done in us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and that thing is guarded. It's guarded. Other words that are used in different translations are kept safe, shielded, protected, defended. Okay, so that's kind of cool. Something in me is being guarded, something about my relationship with God, perhaps. And how is it being guarded? How is it being kept safe? There'd be two answers here, I think. Through God's power and through our faith. So that's kind of cool. It's being kept safe. It's being guarded by God's power. God is guarding this thing. It's not through my effort, my consistency. I'm doing so great. That's guarding my faith. That's protecting me. No, it's God that's guarding it. And through my faith, again, not through my works, but through my faith. So it's God's power through our faith. It's like, wow, that's really cool. So it's really simple, but it's really cool. So if we look at the once saved, always saved position, I would say, you know, your salvation through faith will bear fruit in your life. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you become a Christian, you cross from death to life. And there's a change that happens in you. And because you're changed, that bears fruit. That brings about good in your life. And that's great. And I think both positions would say that your fruit does not earn salvation. But on the don't count your chickens view, I just realized that sounds a little disrespectful toward that view. I didn't really mean it as disrespectful. I just meant it as kind of funny, but it, I don't know. I kind of feel like it does sum it up kind of nice. So on the don't count your chickens view, the idea is more like your fruit will maintain your salvation. So you're saved through faith, but then your effort, your work, your striving keeps your salvation. And to me, that just doesn't make sense. Like, well, I was saved through faith, and I'm living in faith, and the job's completed in faith. It doesn't make sense to say, well, I was saved by faith, but now I gotta work to hold on to what I got. And then I always wonder, it's like, well, if you lose your salvation, I mean, you could say that you never get it back. But I think generally people would think that somehow you get it back. Well, how do you get it back? Do you get it back by faith, or do you get it back by works? So it gets kind of messy. It seems really inconsistent if we can lose our salvation. Again, I will certainly agree there are some difficult scriptures. So when you become a Christian, you're made into a new creation, and you will bear new fruit. If you're bearing fruit inconsistent with being a new tree, you need to evaluate not if you're trying hard enough, but if you ever got saved, if you ever became a new creation. So that would be the once saved, always saved position, is if someone's not bearing fruit, someone doesn't look like they're saved, well, you would question, did they ever really get saved? Not did they get it and then lose it. So I think we can be super confident. We're saved by faith. We continue in faith. And then I think we can be confident. We can live with the assurance that God has done something in you. God has already done something in you. Not that God might do something in you in the future. And this relates a lot to our identity, the things that God has done in us. We'll just look at a couple of verses here. Philippians 1:6. As I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So this idea that when God starts something in you, he finishes it. So our family likes to watch TV for 30 minutes or so before bed. And just kind of to unwind. And we've been watching Defy TV. Defy TV has different things on different nights of the week, but one of the ones that we like is American Pickers. And American Pickers, it's these guys that go around, basically they find junk that they realize has value, and it's antiques, and they find stuff and then resell it, or sometimes, a lot of times, find it, fix it up, and then resell it and make some money. So here's an example of one that they found, this old, whatever you want to call it, bus or van, and you can see it's just an absolute piece of junk, completely worthless. They bought it for $25,000. But can you see what it says on the side of it? Aerosmith. That's awesome. Okay, and it looks stupid, right? It doesn't even look like a cool logo. So I always loved Aerosmith's logo. Aerosmith's a band from like 70s. And some great rock and roll. Probably not the best church music, but they have this logo with Aerosmith and these wings that come out. I always thought it was the coolest logo. And this looks really goofy. But you look at it and you're like, whoa, this looks like when they were like high schoolers, right? And they got their buddy to paint on the side of the van. And that's what happened. Right? This is the first time the word Aerosmith was written out. And so American Pickers, when they saw this, they're like, whoa, this is rock and roll history here. So they bought it for $25,000, and then they found some people to buy it. They found Aerosmith to buy back their van. And they restored it. If you can see it at all, it still looks kind of junky. It looks like it has rust because they didn't restore it to the original condition. They restored it to what it looked like when Aerosmith had it, which was a piece of junk then. So it's fixed, but it's painted like it's rusted. So that's kind of cool. But one of the things I like about American Pickers is they buy junk, but they know it, right? And they buy stuff, and they never get it back at the shop and are like, oh, this is work. Look at this. It's just a piece of junk, and then throw it out. Sometimes they get it back, and they're like, whoa, this is way worse than we expected. Let's just pour in thousands of dollars, and we'll make it happen. You know, it's like, it's completely unreasonable because they love what they do. And so they just pour in whatever money needs to be spent to make this thing happen, to fix it up. And I would propose that the same thing happens with God. That God doesn't look at you and be like, whoa, I didn't know you were going to need that much work. I didn't know that you were going to be that hard to be around. And just throw you back out. Say, well, you were in my family, but you know, this just isn't working out. You're back out on the streets. Now, the work that he started in you, that he's doing in you, he keeps working on. And he completes. He's good at this. He knows what he's doing. This is his thing. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And there are a lot of things we could pull out of this. Just a few things that I see here. We have redemption, where it's like being bought back. I'm not going to go into the depths of that word, but we have forgiveness. These things are a result of the riches of his grace. And if you think, if you've ever heard a message on identity, we can probably think of a lot of other things that we have too, right? We have justification, just as if we'd never sinned, just as if we had done everything right. We have atonement. Our sins have been atoned for. We've been regenerated. We've been saved. We've been adopted into his family. We have crossed from death to life. Like I talked about earlier, we are his sons and daughters. We are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We have been washed clean and made new, and amazing things have already happened. These are not things that are waiting until judgment day, where it's like, okay, you passed, you can get in now, and I'm going to fix you up. This is essential to what God has done for us. When he saved us, it wasn't just a pass into heaven, but he is doing something new in us. Some of it's completely completed. A lot of it's, he's still working on us. But it's amazing stuff. And it's stuff that he has done or has started. And it's really significant. And we need to live in that, live in our new identity, not live in this place of like, I hope he does something for me someday. I hope he saves me eventually. No, he saved you. And he made you a new creation. And you've crossed from death to life if you've put your faith in Jesus. So a lot of really cool stuff. Oh, last point there. It's just you can live with the assurance that God is fighting for you, not against you. This is really important for us to understand. He is not looking for an opportunity to kick you out on the street. Romans 8 goes into some depth on this. The thing that stands out to me in the Romans 8 passage is kind of this, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the flavor of the passage is that. It's like, God is for you. It's a hypothetical question. If God is for us. Yes, God is for you. And I spoke on this recently, and you can look that up if you want to dig into this a little bit deeper, but let's just read through this part of it toward the end of the chapter. It says, for I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is for you. You put your faith in him, you're in his family, and he is for you. He will fight for you. He is not looking for an opportunity to get rid of you. Amen. Yeah, that's such an amazing thing. And again, it's a lot of depth in that passage, but I want to focus a little bit more on this one. John 10 is where Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd. As I talk about this, I want to give you a little gift from the church. I should have brought two bags for us. You guys want to make sure those get passed out? Going to give you a little sheep. He's really cute. Don't say we never gave you anything. Next year when we do the State of the Church address and we go through the church finances, there's going to be like $12 spent on sheep. You're going to be like, what is that? Yeah, as we talk about this, hopefully this will be something that will be meaningful to you. And you can just put it somewhere in your house where you're just reminded that you're a sheep and that Jesus is the good shepherd And I hope that'll be encouraging to you. Or you can just wait till I'm not looking and throw it in the trash can. So I'm pretty flexible on that. So let's read through some of the verses in this passage. So verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then down in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So first off, just when he talks about the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we have an example happening here. So you have the example and then the reality. And examples aren't usually perfect matches with the reality. So in this case, Jesus literally laid down his life for the sheep, right? He went to the cross and gave his life to save us. Okay, so that's quite literal there. But normally a shepherd doesn't do that, doesn't. Oh, here comes a wolf. Hey, Mr. Wolf, I'll make a deal with you. I'll trade my life for theirs. Because that wouldn't be good, because then the shepherd would be gone, and then the sheep would be vulnerable. And so typically the shepherd doesn't give his life for the sheep. So what's that mean there? Well, it's probably just kind of common sense, right? So the good shepherd will fight for the sheep. When the predator comes, the good shepherd will put up a fight and risk his life. Even if it costs his life, he will fight for the lives of his sheep because he loves them and he cares about them and it's his job and he wants to save the sheep. And then it says, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." Okay, so that's an interesting thing, thinking about God. And I don't know who's trying to snatch us out of God's hand. But when you think about the shepherd, I think it makes a lot of sense. So this morning I brought a sheep with me. So the shepherd has the sheep, right? And when he says, "No one will snatch them out of my hand," when you put that into shepherd terms, well, now we have a picture of someone trying to grab the sheep, right? Someone trying to snatch the sheep out of the shepherd's hands. If we go back to 1 Samuel, David was a shepherd. And when he's talking to Saul right before Kathleen's taking pictures of me. Right before David's going to fight Goliath, he's telling what kind of a fighter he is, right? And he says, "Hey, your servant," talking about himself, "your servant David has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." So that's a good shepherd there, right? He is willing to fight for these sheep. So when he says, "No one can snatch them out of my hand," he's talking about this predator, right, is trying to grab the sheep. And so it could be like a bear or a lion, or a wolf, or an attack iguana. So sometimes you just got to work with what you got. Now, I want you guys to be thankful this morning. A lot of people are sitting in church this morning, and they are not getting a puppet show, okay? So you guys are especially blessed today. So the snatching out of the hands, the predator's grabbing the sheep, right? And the shepherd is saying, "I'm going to win this battle. You cannot snatch this sheep away from me. I've got a hold on the sheep, and there's no way I'm letting go." That's how Jesus is describing this battle. And you might look at that and say, "Well, you know, Jesus, you don't look that tough. Like against a bear. I mean, come on." And Jesus says, "Not only that, but my Father is even tougher than me. And no one is going to snatch this sheep out of my Father's hands." And so like you do tug of war with a dog, that's what's happening with the sheep. That's what's happening with you. And you're saying, "I am not going to let go." And then when you think about David, you know, David would go over and grab the iguana by his hair. And he's fighting with it. And he gets rid of it. Okay, now I want to think about, that's Jesus' perspective. What's our perspective? I think sometimes we have this perspective that Jesus kind of gets sick of the sheep and gets fed up. Sheep are supposed to be notoriously foolish, dumb. They wander off. They can't find food. If they're on a hillside and they eat all the grass, they don't think, oh, we should go to the next hillside. And I was going to look it up. This probably isn't true, but I heard one time that, like, they can be drinking out of water, drinking, like, out of a pool of water, and they see their own reflection, and it scares them, and they faint. Like, it's hard to believe that they're that fragile. But basically, they're defenseless. They get lost. They wander off. They need to be shepherded, right? And I think we can have this mindset of, oh, we're this new sheep, and we entered the flock, and the shepherd sees us, and he sees that we wander off, and he corrects us. And then we wander off again, and he corrects us, and then we wander off again, and he corrects us and brings us back. And then we wander off again, and he corrects us, and pretty soon, he just says, I'm sick of you. What's wrong with you? And then he throws us to the predators. As I'm done. Why do we feel that way? Because that's how we think, right? We get fed up. We get frustrated. Even with our sin, we can get frustrated with ourselves. Like, oh, why do I keep sinning again and again and again? And from a human perspective, someone was doing that to us, we'd be like, I'm done with you. But that's not Jesus. That's not the Good Shepherd. He is not looking for an opportunity to throw you to the wolves and say, I'm done. I'm going to cast you off. He will fight for you. He loves you. He knows you by name. He cares about you. So we can have our doubts about assurance and eternal security, but I think we can really be confident in those things. We can be confident that God has done something in us. We can be confident that God has done something significant, that we have a new identity. We can be confident that what he has started, he will finish. That we were saved by faith, that we continue in faith, we will end in faith, and we can be confident that Jesus will fight for us. And that is huge. And for me, it's like, okay, well, that gives me this real peace in my relationship with God. Even though I want to live differently, I want to align my life more and more with what God would have, I can have this peace of, yeah, but Jesus is patient with me in that process. And he's for me, and he loves me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you've done for us. And we just pray that you would help us to really be able to have this assurance, this confidence that you will finish what you started. You started something significant in us if we've put our faith in you, and you will continue that, and you will fight for that. And so we praise you for that. God, help us to understand it. Help us to believe it. And we just love you and pray, God, you would help us to grow and just fall more and more in love with you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.